On a Sunday morning, I like to catch up with the tech news and find out what's going on. And one of the things that they have been showing on this television show is about augmented reality. And with augmented reality, you can look through your smartphone at things around you. And supposing you were in London, you could look through your smartphone at the skyline of London, and little labels would appear next to things, and that would say, that's called Big Ben. And if you were a Londoner, you would know that building as the Gherkin. So you have augmented reality, and they can use it for other things. You can have it as a pair of glasses, and you can, as you look at things, you have augmented reality, because you could look under the bonnet of a car, and it would tell you that you need to unscrew this and lift that up to get to the alternator or whatever. And as I'm drinking my coffee and watching this, part of me is thinking, do you really need augmented reality? Couldn't you just get it out of a book? And another part of me is thinking, I wonder if I could write my own app, my own augmented reality, so that when you looked at Slough bus station, it would say, locals call this the two slugs. Augmented reality is like having an expert next to you, like having a guide who knows the town backwards next to you, like having a guide who's a mechanic and understands it, and you can see things the way those people saw them. And I think when we're looking at this passage about Jesus, that Jesus saw people differently from the way everybody else saw them. And he was with his disciples, and we read, as Christine reminded us earlier, that he looked at people and saw them with compassion. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw them. So he didn't write an app, though. How did he communicate? How did he pass on to people the way that he saw things and what to do? Well, the way he did it was by making disciples. We're looking on page 974, if you've got the church Bibles, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 to the end. Matthew 9, 35 on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. Interestingly, this verse is very, very, very similar to another verse in Matthew, which is just a few pages back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. So if you go back to page 968, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, there's a little heading there, Jesus heals the sick, and it says this: Jesus went through the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. And when the Bible was written, they didn't use chapters and verses. And so they used other techniques, rhetorical techniques, like repeating a sentence almost exactly, to divide what they were saying into kind of chapter headings. And it's very interesting, I think, that this verse in Matthew 4 is immediately after a section which talks about Jesus calls his first disciples, which you can see just a few verses earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And the bit that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 9 is immediately followed by something saying Jesus sends out the 12. So that piece, that little verse and section there, is in between Jesus calling his disciples and Jesus sending out his disciples. And what happened in the middle there? Well, one of the things that I like to think of is, you know, how did Jesus make disciples? What was step one? What was step two? What was step three? And isn't it interesting that Jesus seemed to do it all at once? That's how Jesus did it. He didn't say, first of all, I'm going to teach you, and then I'm going to do some miracles. Nor did he say, first of all, I'm going to heal some people, and then I'm going to teach you about it. He seemed to be doing all of these things at once, and there was a wholeness about it. And his teaching and his healing and his miracles all added to each other. They were all different dimensions, and Jesus did them all at once. And we can see what was going on as he spent time with his disciples. Even if we just look at Matthew chapter 9, and you just look at what we've got in our church Bibles in bold text at the top of each paragraph. Matthew chapter 9 at the top. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Then Jesus calls Matthew, new disciple. Then Jesus questioned about fasting. He does some teaching. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. All of these things going on. Everything happening in parallel. And you could say, how on earth did Jesus cope with doing all of this stuff at once? How did he make sense of it? Because he didn't seem to be overwhelmed by it all. He didn't seem to think, oh, this is all too much. He spent time in prayer. He spent time traveling. He would sometimes stop doing things. But it never seemed to be because there was too much to do. It was because he was following God's plan, doing one thing at a time. And the interesting thing, one of the interesting things in it, I think, is that in all that Jesus did, all that we read about in these sections of Matthew 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Jesus did these things, but he didn't do them on his own. His disciples were always with him. And when we think about this passage that says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The way Jesus shows us that he did that sort of thing was to take people with him. And as we want to go to the world and show the world that Jesus loves them, it's something we do together. It's not something we do on our own. It's not something where we say, right, I am ready to go. You lot just stand there, I'm off. No, we do it as a team. We do it together. Interestingly, I think that's a really important part. Jesus sent the 12 out, it says in the next chapter, with the following instructions. Go to the lost sheep. He sent them out, the 12. And in Luke, we read in a passage where he sent out 72. But he didn't send them out individually. He sent them out two by two. And I thought with the Rugby World Cup, I could say, how do we make conversions? It's a team effort. We work together. It's not something that one person does. It's something we all do together. And it requires us to be with each other to do that, just the same as the disciples were with Jesus. That's one of the reasons we're having an away day, so that we can be with each other. And that will help us to work as a team, and that will help us to do God's work and bring about God's kingdom. Jesus looked at the people. When he saw the people, he had compassion on them. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Interesting, he didn't see them as, oh, those are sick and they need healing. Oh, those are ignorant and they need teaching. He saw them as harassed and helpless. I can see Paul out in the corridor. Paul will tell you what those words mean, harassed and helpless, because it's translated in different ways in different translations. Harassed and helpless in our translations. Another translation says weary and dejected. Jesus looked at people and he saw them like sheep who needed help. There's a wonderful website. I'm sure you'll all rush to have a look at it. It's called Sheep 101. You know how the Americans talk about 101, chapter 1, paragraph 1. This is the basics. Sheep101.info. And it tells you about cast sheep. Now, a cast sheep is a sheep that has rolled over onto its back. It may not be able to get up without being helped. Happens commonly with short, stocky sheep with a full fleece. Happens with heavily pregnant ewes. Cast sheep can become distressed and die within a short period of time if not rolled back on the right way up again. And even when they're rolled back, they stagger about a bit and they just need a bit of help. This word, helpless, Jesus saw the sheep and they were harassed and helpless. Part of the impact of that word helpless is that they were thrown down. They were like cast sheep, perhaps. It seems odd to us, but a sheep that is the wrong way up, things go wrong in its gut and it basically dies. It's really serious. Jesus saw people and saw people who were like sheep. They needed help to get the right way up. They needed help because they were harassed. There were wolves around. They needed help. And Jesus, when he saw the people, that's how he saw them. No augmented reality. That's how he saw them. And when he looked at them, he wanted to do something about it. He wanted for a harvest to be gathered in, for people to go and help them, and God's kingdom to come for them. The harvest, Jesus said, is plentiful. This is in our reading in verse 37. He saw them, they looked harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's all those people out there who need help. The harvest is plentiful. And in the evening services, we've been thinking about the Apostle Paul and how he went out and tried to do what Jesus had told his disciples to do. He was an apostle. He went out and he tried to spread God's message, not only to Jews, but especially to Gentiles. And he went to Corinth. And when he went to Corinth, he had a vision from God. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, Paul, in some of his traveling about, had had an enormous amount of opposition. He'd been stoned. All sorts of things had gone wrong when he tried to spread God's kingdom. But here's a message that God gave him, saying, the harvest is plentiful. Stay in Corinth. This is where the harvest is plentiful. And this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. The harvest is plentiful. I think it's really important to look at the fact that this comes before Jesus sent them all out. There would be no point in Jesus sending out people saying, there's not very much. Seek around. There might be something to do if you're lucky. No, he says, when we go as disciples, the harvest is plentiful. If we see the world as Jesus sees it, we will see where the harvest is, the people who we can help. We kind of get the impression, especially from our television screens, that nobody is interested in Christianity. Nobody would want to learn anything about it. Nobody would want to talk about it. We would probably not want to have songs of praise at any popular time on TV. Let's just move the slot so that it's a time when everybody else is having tea or just not interested. But the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people who need God, plenty of people who are hungry for God, plenty of people who are harassed and helpless, people who are going through tough times. And we have a message to help them. We know that God loves them and God cares for them. The harvest is plentiful. The workers, Jesus said, are few. And again, talking about Corinth, where Paul was working with Priscilla and Aquila at one stage, he says in one of his letters, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentile are grateful to them. Fellow workers. Some old translations talked about these as being laborers. These are people who really put their back into the work. Laborers, workers. These, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, were all tent makers. They had a day job. They worked making tents. And they helped the church. They taught people. They encouraged people. They gave. They travelled around to spread God's kingdom. They were workers. They worked day and night. They worked in a day job to get money. They worked whenever they could for the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. The workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, get out and do something. Actually, Jesus says, first of all, therefore, pray. Therefore, pray. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. When we think about names of Jesus and names of God, only here and in the parallel passage in another gospel is God referred to as Lord of the harvest, but it is one of his titles, the Lord of the harvest. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray, your name be made holy. Hallowed be your name. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come. He taught us to pray, your will be done. I have to admit, I'm as guilty as the next person, that I pray, Lord, will you bless my plans for your kingdom to come? But that's not what Jesus taught us to pray. It's sometimes referred to as the divine passive. He taught us to pray expecting God to do the work. God will send forth workers into his harvest field. God will cause his kingdom to come. Some of you will know that this has been hanging in the church for many years. Others might never have noticed it, especially if you sit upstairs. But who is going to build a church? Jesus said, I will build my church. We think of it as we need to do things. We need to get on. We need to get started. And yes, we do. And chapter 10 will tell us about how disciples were sent out. And chapter 28, when we get to the end of Matthew, will say, go. Go into all the world and preach and make disciples, just as you have seen me do. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. But it starts with us praying. It starts with us saying, God, your kingdom come, your way. God, send out the right workers. Send them into the harvest field. Jesus, will you build your church? And it reminds me of Nehemiah, I suppose because I really like Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, we read that they trusted God. It says, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. So they prayed and they watched. Watch and pray. See things as Jesus sees them and pray. Be always on the watch, it says in Luke chapter 21. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. It wasn't just one time when Jesus said to watch and to pray. It was also in Luke, in a different context, that we should be watching and praying because the end of the world will come. Jesus will come again, and we should be ready for it and not be caught by surprise about it. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you may not enter into temptation. He taught us to pray, deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And also in the letters of the New Testament, we are encouraged to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Something we try and do in the church, we have power hour. We pray every week, every Saturday, for what's going on in the church. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's not like Yeah, we'll have one prayer meeting and that's it. We've done it for the year. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Look at the world around with Jesus' eyes and pray the Lord of the harvest. I don't know if we need an app, but we do need Jesus' help by God's Holy Spirit, that we might see the world as Jesus sees the world, that we might pray, your kingdom come. Amen.